This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the first part of chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us here in chapter 14, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and have put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent." Now, the situation is this. Certain of the elders, the older men of Israel, had come to Ezekiel the prophet, and they had sat down there before him. Now, ostensibly, they had sat down that they might hear the word of God. Quite often, they would come to the prophet in order that he might inquire of God for them and speak to them God's instructions, God's word, God's truth. Now, as we look at this scene from just a cursory examination, it looks like everything is fine. Actually, isn't this marvelous? Men are coming to the prophet of God in order that they might hear God's word. We might liken it unto this assembly this morning. Here we are all gathered to hear the word of God today. Isn't that beautiful? That we should all gather here with a desire to hear God's word. And so they were there gathered before the prophet to hear God's word. And God spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, these elders that have gathered here before you to hear my word, they have all of them set up idols in their own hearts. These fellows are guilty, Ezekiel, of idolatry. Now, an idol is a representation of an ideal or a master passion. When once a person has established it, becomes his God. Now, it is possible to have established in your heart a principle for life, an ideal. There may be in your heart that great ambition and master passion of your life. Whatever that is your God. Now, idolatry always begins in a person's heart. I begin in my heart to have a secret ambition, a secret desire, a secret goal. This becomes the passion of my life. I become obsessed by it. Where many people today might vehemently deny that they are guilty of idolatry, because we live in an enlightened age and no one carves out little idols anymore. No one burns candles before the statues. I have no altars in my home. I have no little images that I bow down to. Surely I am not guilty of idolatry. But idolatry is something that begins in a person's heart. my heart gets turned away from God and after something else. That's where idolatry begins. It is true that we are living in a sophisticated, enlightened age. It is true in those days that many times people would carve out little images. They would mold these little images, likenesses, that represented to them usually some emotion or some passion of a person's life. And they would say, this is my God. This is what I worship. In reality, these people were far more open and honest and in touch with themselves than we are today. They weren't as guilty as we of hypocrisy. They were open. They set up the little idol and they said, that's my God. They burned their incense to it. They would come and offer their prayers before it. But because we don't have in our home a little niche, a little altar, a table that is all decorated with a little idol on it and candles burning in front of it, where we go and we do our little worship bit each day, we say, well, I don't have any idols. I'm not guilty of idolatry. And yet, what does God see when he looks at our hearts? God said, I, the Lord, do search the hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. And here these guys are sitting before the prophet Ezekiel. And God said, Ezekiel, these men have all of them set up these little idols in their heart. Maybe it isn't on a table in your home. Maybe it isn't in a corner of your room. But what is there in your heart? That is what God is concerned with, and that is what God sees. The Bible considers the heart as the core of a man's existence. In Proverbs we read, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of the heart come the issues of life. One day Jesus was with his disciples and the Pharisees were around them, and they got hungry, they started eating, and the Pharisees, hey, how come your disciples eat without washing their hands? And Jesus said, aw, don't you realize it isn't what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, but it's the things that come out of a man's mouth that defile him, because out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus then said, for out of the heart proceeds the evil thoughts, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the thefts, the false witnesses, and the blasphemies. These are the things that are in a person's heart. They are the things that defile a man. What I eat doesn't defile me. If I eat with dirty hands or if I eat dirt, doesn't defile me. It's what is coming out, what is the expression of my heart, which is always manifested in my life. I can observe a person's life and tell you what's in his heart, because it becomes the expression of his life. That is why we are told to keep our hearts with all diligence. But that isn't easy. For the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I really don't know my own heart. It is amazing to me how so many times we deceive ourselves. As far as the heart is concerned, my true motivation for doing something. Why did I do that? And so many times, if you will really get brutally honest with yourself in seeking to evaluate your motivations, you find that the true motive for doing something is far different than what it appears to be when others are looking at you. Why did I stop my car and get out to help that poor little old lady cross the street? Oh, well, that is just such a magnanimous deed. But what was the real motive? Was it really a concern for this poor person who was having difficulty? Or was it that people might say, oh my, did you see that? He's got a Calvary Chapel bumper sticker, you know, and isn't that nice? He's helping that little old lady. Isn't that my, he's a beautiful person. You see, is that why I'm doing it? That I want people to think I'm a beautiful person, I'm a very generous person, I'm a very kind individual? What is the real motive in my heart? What's going on inside, deep down inside, not in the conscious level, in the level of my heart? What's there? What hidden motive lies there? Now, God looks down there. He sees what is the hidden motive. The Bible tells us that one of these days, when we stand before the Lord, all of our works are going to be judged by fire. Much of what we have done, and that man has chalked up to our credit, is going to be burned because the motivation for doing it was wrong. Jesus said, "Now take heed to yourself, that you do not do your righteousness before men in order to be seen by men." Make sure that that isn't your motive. In the good works that you do, make sure that the motive isn't just to be seen by man, to be observed by man to be doing this. For he said, "I say unto you, ye have your reward." If down deep the motive is to receive acknowledgement, the accolades, the approval, the applause of man, then that's it. That's all the further it goes. That's all the reward you will have. God searches the heart. He knows what's in our hearts. I don't know what's in my own heart. That's why with David I say, "Oh God, search me. Know my heart, O God. Try me and know my thoughts." What is the greatest ambition, desire, or passion of your heart this morning? What is it that you are longing for and wanting more than everything else? What are those things about which you build your whole schedule? When it comes to the scheduling out, what are the things that have top priority on you? Nothing ever, you know, comes in the way of this particular time of the week, because this is the time that, boy, don't let anything, oh no, we can't do it then. Oh no, you know, we schedule around our priorities. Now, isn't it tragic that the Rams are playing Dallas Cowboys tonight, and we've got to determine whether or not we come and study the Word of God, or watch the Dallas Cowboy game and the Rams. oh, Lord, why do you allow things like that to happen to me? What is it that takes priority? What is it that takes precedence in our lives? It's amazing what's in our hearts. It's amazing how sometimes God reveals to us those things which are in our hearts by testings. David said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, test me, Lord, so I can find out where I'm really at." I found the Lord tested me extremely one day. My wife had been trying to talk to me, but I wasn't paying any attention. She had an important question that she needed some answers, but it just so happened that Notre Dame was playing SC on television. And finally, she's a gutsy little gal. She had the courage to go over and turn off TV and just stand in front of it. Did I ever discover what was in my heart? Was I upset? But at least she got my attention. And she started to speak to me. But more than that, God started to speak to me about priorities, about things which are really important, about those things that sort of govern a person's life. Those things that you consider at the top of the scheduling of your time. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What is it that is top priority in my life? You see, in the ancient days, they would carve out this little image. They called it Molech. They would burn incense before it, and they would put candles around it, and they would come, and they would bow, and they would worship, and they would pray to this little god. Molech was the acknowledging that pleasure is the chief goal of life, that a person should live for pleasure above everything else. Don't let anything stand in the way of your pleasure. Now, there are many people today who still believe that principle and live by it. Their whole life is geared around the idea that pleasure is the most important thing, and don't let anything or anybody stand in the way of your pleasure. Now, if you'd say to that person, "You're an idolater," they say, "Are you kidding? What do you mean? You know, no idolater." Oh, yes. Maybe you don't have any little image in your home fashioned after Molech, but in your heart, there he stands. And pleasure rules your life. God said to Ezekiel, "These guys sitting here, they've all of them got these little idols that are set up in their hearts." And God said, because of their idols, or through their idols, they have become estranged from me. If you have an idol in your life, a master passion that is governing and guiding, directing you, you've become a stranger to God, actually. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It's impossible. He said, you cannot serve God and Mammon. Now, Mammon was another little deity that they had carved out. He was a deity that represented to them power, possessions, wealth. And to burn incense to Mammon meant that you acknowledged that the gaining of wealth was the most important thing in your life. This was the top priority. This was the master passion to have, to possess. And that person living after wealth would bow down to the little god Mammon and worship it. Jesus said, but you cannot serve God and Mammon. There's only one real master in each of our lives. And the question that we should be asking ourselves this morning is, who is the master of my life, or what is the master of my life? What am I living for? What is the guiding ideal, the master principle by which my life is being lived? And it is either an idol or the true and the living God. It can't be both. Now, God said to Ezekiel, in effect, why should I speak to them when they have these idols in their hearts? Why should I help them? Why should they be inquired of me? I don't have anything to say to these people. They've got their idols set up in their hearts. But God did have a word for them, and the basic word that God had for them was just repent. Thus saith the Lord God, repent. Turn. And that's what repentance means. It means to change. To turn from it. It's much more than being sorry. There are a lot of people who are sorry for what they have done. But they go right back and do it again. I'm sorry every time I eat a piece of cake. Because I see what it's doing to me. But I don't repent. I'm only sorry for the consequences of my actions. But I go right back and do it again. Put a piece of cake in front of me and I'll eat it. Then I'm sorry. Oh, all those calories. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, I'm going to diet tomorrow, you know. And I'm sorry that I ate it. But I don't repent that I ate it. If I repented, I wouldn't eat any more. I'll leave it alone. So many times we are sorry for our sins because we can see the effect of that sin upon my life. We can see what it's doing. We can see the results. And oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. But I haven't repented from my sins. God says, repent. Have a change. Change of action in your life. In the true repentance, you don't go right back and do it again. If you desire to have restored fellowship with God, repent. If you desire to know God, repent. This is the same call that Jesus gave to the church of Ephesus, which had lapsed into a lukewarm state, about ready to lose the very presence of Christ. being estranged from him. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, repent, turn, change. God is looking in your heart today. He sees what is there. He sees whatever little idol that you have established, that which you are worshiping, that which you are serving, that which is mastering over you today, that which is controlling your life today. And he's saying to you, change, repent. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, blasphemies. Repent, change, and set up in your heart a new worship center, even God. You cannot worship or serve God and mammon. Put God first. Enthrone God within your life. Start living for God. And you'll know the joy and the blessings of fellowship with him. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Oh God, you have searched me. You see what's in my heart. If you see some idol that is there, that is taking away my time, my devotion, my love for you, oh God, cast down every idol. Set me free, oh God, for I want to serve you. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask your help today. That by your Holy Spirit we might see ourselves as you see us. Not as we idealize ourselves, but, oh God, as you see us in the light of thy holiness, thy purity. And, oh God, as you look at us as we have assembled today to hear your word, we realize, oh God, that you're saying of so many, oh, there are idols that they have set up in their hearts. Things that have turned our attention and our hearts and minds away from thee. Oh God, we're guilty. Oh God, we repent. And we ask your forgiveness. Oh Lord, make us like you. Purify our heart. Wash us and cleanse us this day. And take away, O God, the stony hearts. And put in a heart of flesh that beats after thee. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart today, and if in the light that he sheds abroad over our lives, we see those idols as God does see. But we desire to change. We desire to put God first. We desire to be freed from these other ideals, forces, principles, passions, that have monopolized our lives. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there find God's help and God's deliverance. The pastors will be back there to meet with you and to pray with you. God wants to set you free today. A true repentance change in your life. From serving the idols which profit nothing to the serving of the true and the living God, fellowshipping with Him. Feel far away from God today? Perhaps you're just as those that were before Ezekiel when God said, "No wonder they're estranged from me. No wonder they feel like strangers before me. They've got all these idols in their hearts." God doesn't want you to feel like a stranger, but like a son, like His child. The Lord bless and keep you through this week, just pouring out upon you the fullness of His love. May you be strengthened by His Spirit, and may you walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. May Jesus Christ rule and reign in your heart. And may your commitment to Him become the top priority of your life. In Jesus' name.